I'll turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, be chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. You read through the Bible, you read the book of 1 Samuel, and 1 Samuel is about the king there is King Saul. He's not a good king, but he started off to be a good man, but then he got disobedient to God, and God took him off the throne. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he is not God's choice for the king, but the people's choice. The majority of the people, they wanted the king because he looked like the king. He's about 7 foot tall. He's a big man, and he looked the part of a king. And so the people all looked at him and said, hey, we want that. We want to be like all the other nations. We want us a king. Samuel is the prophet. Samuel is the writer of the book of the two books there. And so he's the prophet at the time. And so 1 Samuel is about King Saul on the throne and all the things that he did. But then in the book of 2 Samuel, God got the king that he wanted there. He's a king after his own heart, and his name is David. And so David becomes the king in 2 Samuel, and it's about all of his exploits and things like that. You come down to the end of chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. He's an older man, but David has an army, and David is a soldier. I don't recall reading in the Bible anything negative that God says about the military. I don't recall anything like that. The Bible is a military book. I've heard of churches. I don't know if you'd call them left wing or not, or liberals or anything like that, but being against the military and protesting and all that kind of stuff, your baby killers and all that kind of stuff, that's not true. That is not true. There's nothing negative that I can recall in the Bible about the military. It's a military book. Man, the Bible is full of wars. I mean, there's lots of battles in the Bible. I mean, battles that you can't even imagine, where 500,000 men get killed at one time. There are no women. There's no women out on the battlefield. I'm not for that. I'm not for women in combat. Let the men do that. Somebody gets their leg blowed off, let it be a man, you know. We don't like any of that kind of stuff, but I'm not for that kind of, I'm not for women being in combat. But the Bible is a military book. David, we're going to read about something about David here and what is called his mighty men. It'd be like his special forces today. It'd be like his SEAL team, you know. They're his guards and his bodyguards and things like that. And man, they are mighty men. It's not like when I was in the Army, I flew in a helicopter every day. And it was a helicopter gunship. The reason I chose that, when I went down and signed up down in the basement of the courthouse, is because I didn't want to be in the infantry. You know, I didn't want to be down on the ground, tromping through the jungle. My other son, Clayton, he was in the infantry. So I didn't want to do that. So I flew over all that stuff. I flew over the jungles and all that kind of stuff, and I carried weapons and all that kind of stuff, you see. But I didn't have to get down there in it. And we'd fly over. Our job, we'd fly over the jungles. We'd circle over them 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 feet. And I could look right out my door. We flew with the doors open, all that kind of stuff. And I was young, and I didn't know any better than to not be scared. I didn't know any better, see, because I was young. But you get to see what's going on right there in the jungle, you know. And they could shoot at you and you could shoot at them. And that's what we did. Well, anyway, David was a soldier, and he was a warrior. And he's one of a few men in history that never lost a battle. Any time that he ever went out, he won the battle. And you know the story of David and Goliath, you know, where he won the battle there. So this morning, I want to preach to you a little bit on David's mighty man. And I take a phrase, a six-word phrase out of verse number 10, I believe it is. I want to read that for you. Let's begin reading in verse number 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the chief, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar." Stop on the name Eleazar. Eleazar is one of my favorite men in all of the Bible. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning is Eleazar. And Eleazar, it is said that his hand clave unto the sword. And that's the title I want to give you this morning, is that his hand clave unto the sword. And that verse number 9, it'll be in verse number 10 actually. Verse number 9, "After him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there." Now defied, that means he challenged them, he dared them, he provoked them. "Come on," he said, "I dare you to fight us." "When they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel gone away." Remember that little phrase there, the men of Israel. Now Eleazar's there, but the men of Israel, the rest of them, they're gone. Doesn't say why, and he's there on the battlefield alone. He finds himself there by himself. "The men of Israel were gone away," verse number 10, "and he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword." And that's my text. "His hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." We're going to read some more of it here in just a little bit and take some things out of it. But let's pray first. Father, we pray you to help us this morning. Help us, God, to be a blessing to your people. Thank you, God, for their presence here. Thank you for the privilege to stand here, God. Thank you for the privilege to open up your book and to say some things from it. Father, we believe your words, and we pray you to help us to be faithful and speak the truth. Father, we pray you to may the Spirit of God help us and be our teacher to speak to our hearts, God, and may we be built up in the faith and edified and be more faithful. Please help us now, we pray. And we thank you, God. We pray you'd come and meet with us and touch our hearts, God, and do with us whatever is your will. We pray and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm glad to be saved this morning. I got saved in 1970 on a Sunday afternoon. There came a knock at our door, a little one-room house apartment in Lubbock, Texas. An old man, a preacher by the name of T.H. Mayfield, came into the house because my wife had gone to their church, the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, and he came by. His name was T.H. Mayfield, had one of the deacons there. And whenever Brother Mayfield came into the house, I knew that there was something different about him. He was weak in body, but he was strong in spirit. And I got saved that afternoon, and that was in 1970. And I never got over that. I never forget that. And so I'm glad that I'm saved this morning, and the Lord picked me up there. And the Lord has picked me up not only then, whenever I got saved, but he picked me up many other times since then. The Bible said, David said in Psalm chapter 40 in verse number 3, that the Lord brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. And so that's the way God does. He picks us up whenever we fall. He put a new song in my heart, and he's picked me up a bunch of times since then. And I just thank God every day that he doesn't give me what I deserve, but he gives me, well, he just gives us good things. As I said, David is the king. David was a mighty king, and David was a soldier. It was a common saying in the land of Israel, whenever King Saul was king, and David was a soldier, David was the leader of his army, it was a common saying among the people there that Saul hath killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And that made King Saul mad, and it made him jealous because David was such a mighty man, such a mighty warrior. And these stories right here, these are about David's mighty men. David's mighty men, they stand out. They are strong. They are mighty men. As I said before, back there, the wars back then were, man, it was bloody stuff. I mean, it was out there with knives and stones and all kinds of stuff like that, and swords and blood and guts. That's the way it was, hand-to-hand combat. I told you, that's why I flew in a helicopter. I wanted to fly over it. I didn't want to be down on the ground, and that's what I got to do. But as I said, David is one of the few men in history that never lost a battle. And I feel like a runt just talking about these men. But the Bible says that God has called us to be soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says to us, it says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we are supposed to be soldiers, and we are supposed to be servants. We are supposed to do the work of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is free. You get it for free. You just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you get saved. But after you get saved, then God has some work for you. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have work to do after we get saved, but you don't work to get saved. It comes free. I want to show you in the Bible here some of David's mighty men who were soldiers. The first one is found in verse number 8. Look in verse number 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. So this man right here, he's the chief among the captains. He's the leader. He's the leader of the leaders. The leader of the leaders. The same was Adino the Eznite. Now look what Adino the Eznite did. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. I'm sure he must have had divine help there, but he lift up his spear. He did not lift up his spear to surrender, but he lifted up his spear to fight. He lifted up his spear to fight. He went on the offensive. The Bible says there that he slew 800 men at one time. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but man, 800 men, that is a bunch of people. He's almost up in the category with Samson. Samson slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. That's a donkey. He found a jawbone there, and he took that jawbone and used it as a weapon, and he killed 1,000 men. The Bible says heaps upon heaps. Heaps upon heaps, piled upon, dead men. One man, Samson. There is more in the Bible about the Spirit of God coming upon that one man than anybody else in the Bible, Samson. But Samson had a problem. He had a problem with women. And he eventually wound up killing himself. But when it came to battle and killing Philistines, who were the enemies of the people of God, then you couldn't beat Samson. Adino is almost in that category. He lifted up his spear against 800 at one time, and he killed them. He defended. He went on the offenses. It's a huge army. Look in verse number 11 through 12. Verse number 11 says, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop. And there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. All right, so there was a battle there against the Philistines. It says there was a piece of ground full of lentils. How many of y'all know what lentils are? Lentils are beans. They're beans. I don't know if they're red beans or not, but I always say red beans are good for you. You need to eat more beans. But when my kids were growing up, they didn't like red beans because they had to eat so many of them. There are a few side effects of beans, but you know what it is. But they're good for you. Red beans are good for you, and all kinds of other beans, they're good for you. You see, they won't hurt you. He was standing in the field of lentils. In other words, he's standing in the middle of a bean field. And the people fled from the Philistines. Evidently, he's sort of like Eliezer. Everybody ran. But it says about Shammah in verse number 12, but he stood. But he stood. Everybody else ran and fled. But he stood. He stayed there, and he defended that piece of ground. He stood there and he stayed and he fought. In our day, probably in every day, everybody else ran, everybody else left. That's the same way in Christianity. People so-called supposedly get saved, but they don't stay around very long. You know, people hear something they don't hear from the pulpit and they're out the door. See, they go down the street and go somewhere else. That's the way it is. That's the way it is, you see. People live after the flesh. People do this, people do that. This man right here, he was not that way. He stood in the midst of the ground, says in verse number 12, and he defended it and he slew the Philistines. And notice what it says, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The Lord did it. The Lord, but he used that man. He used that man. That is Shammah. The Philistines were trying to take that piece of ground over. He didn't left it. He stood, he fought, and he won the victory. Look down in verse number 15 and verse number 16. It says in verse number 16, and David, this is David leading the people, and he longed and he said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And verse number 16 says, and the three mighty men, they heard David say that. They heard their captain say, oh, he said, I wish I had a drink of that water out of the well of Bethlehem. He tasted that water before. And he said, man, if I could just have a drink of that water of the well of Bethlehem, he said, I could go on. I could fight again. I could get up and I could do it again if I could just have a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. Water. Three men heard him. Three men heard him. It says in verse number 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. He said, I can't drink it. I can't drink it. I'll offer it as a sacrifice unto God. So he poured it out there and he offered it to the Lord. But they break through and they gave him, they got it for him. They got him a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. Notice in verse number 18, keep on going in verse number 18, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lift up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. He slew 300 men. Quite a chore. Quite a feat to kill 300 men in battle. He lift up his spear against them and he slew them. Notice in verse number 20 and 21, the Bible says there, one of my favorites, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. One of the reasons I like this man so much is because I like that name there, Kabzeel. Everybody say Kabzeel. Can you say Kabzeel? Say it again, Kabzeel. Now, don't that just roll off your tongue and just stick in your mind, Kabzeel? I don't know where Kabzeel is. I just like the name. It's just there in the Bible. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, which had done many acts. Notice what he did. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And verse 21, and he slew an Egyptian, a godly man. Not a godly man, but a goodly man. A goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down. Now notice this fellow right here. I always get to feeling sorry for the guy that died because Benaiah went down and took his spear away from him and killed him with his own spear. You just feel sorry for the guy. He says he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Now you'll notice there's three things there that Benaiah slew. Notice in verse number 20, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Number one, he slew two lion-like men. And then number two, he went down also and slew a lion in the pit, in the midst of a pit. And then number three, in verse 21, he slew an Egyptian. You know what those are all pictures of? Picture of the world and the flesh and the devil. Here's the world. Let me start in verse number 20. Two lion-like men. You know what that is? Lion-like men, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's a picture of him battling the flesh. Battling the flesh. Number two, he slew a lion. Now what would you think that's a picture of, a lion? Does not the devil walk about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Notice in verse number 21, he slew an Egyptian. What would that be a picture of? Egypt is a type of the what? The world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There's Benaiah. It's a picture of him battling the world and the flesh and the devil. You see, man, you could make a sermon out of that. Those are some of David's mighty men. These men here, these two lion-like men, they have been fierce in battle for so long that their appearance becomes like lions. I'd hate to meet them myself. I'd hate to meet them. They came against Benaiah and he killed them all. Then he killed a lion. Then he slew an Egyptian. Now I want you to go back to verse number 9 and verse number 10. To the man called Eleazar. Verse number 9 says, "And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men which David, when they defied, with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away." Verse number 10, "And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." So Eleazar, the man that it is said about him, his hand clave unto the sword. Give you the little story real briefly here. Eleazar found himself alone on the battlefield. Eleazar found himself alone there. The men of Israel, the Bible says, there were gone away. It doesn't say where they were gone. Maybe they went to fight somewhere else and left him there. I don't know. It doesn't say, but he found himself alone. It might be that sometime you might find yourself alone. You might find yourself alone. I preached this sermon one time years ago in another church, and there was a preacher there that I know very well, and he stood up afterwards and he said that I didn't know what I was saying, but I was talking. I mean, I didn't say it on purpose, but he said that that spoke to him because he felt like many times that he found himself alone. He found himself alone. That's the way sometimes you feel like you're alone. Elijah felt like he was alone. He thought that he was the only one that was obeying God. That's Elijah the prophet, you know. He thought he's the only one. He said, I'm the only one that's obeying God. But you know what? It wasn't so. The Bible says there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. There were some other people around that he just didn't know about. But Eleazar found himself alone. And the second thing I would tell you about this, I'm still just sort of giving you the story here, that Eleazar, he could have ran. He could have left, man. He could have took off. And who would know? Nobody would know about it if he were to run. He could go and hide in the woods or something like that. But he didn't go. He didn't hide. He didn't run. He just forgot about himself. He just forgot about himself. Maybe he didn't even know that he forgot about himself. He didn't even know about it, you see. He just forgot about himself. And another thing I would tell you about Eleazar is this, that he stayed and he took the offensive. He stayed. Whenever he could have run, he could have left. He could have went off and hid in the woods or something, but he stayed. He stayed and he fought the battle. Whenever he could have run, he could have made it easy on himself. That's what today's Christians want. They want it easy. Oh, I don't want any pain. Oh, no, God, don't give me any pain. God, don't make it hard for me. But this one man, he took a sword and he went against the enemy, you see. Stayed. He stayed in an hour of urgent need. Then he began to took his sword and he began to swing his sword. He began to swing that sword. He might have expected to die. He might have expected to lose an eye or an arm or a leg or a sword go through him. He might have expected to die. To just be alive at the end of the battle would be a blessing. Amen. But he stayed. He fought so hard. He swung that sword for so long that whenever he was finished, he fell to the ground. And he was exhausted. And the Bible says he won the victory. He won the battle. God won the victory through him. He won, but his hand clave unto the sword. He held that sword for so long and for so tight that whenever he fell down to the ground, his hand just stayed glued to that sword. And somebody had to come around and pry his hands loose from that sword. They had to pry his hand loose from that sword. His hand was glued to it, clave. That's what the Bible says about a man and his wife. The husband is to cleave unto his wife. Cleave and to his wife, to be glued together. His hand cloven to the sword. Tell me, think for a minute. What is that a picture of? What is that a picture of? When his hand clave unto the sword. What is that a picture of? You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture supposed to be of a picture of a Christian and his Bible. The sword, a double-edged sword, a two-edged sword. Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me give you some thoughts on the story here about Eliezer and his hand clave unto the sword. I'm just going to give you three, the most important things that I think that you can take from this. Number one, Eliezer. He wanted to please his captain. You know who his captain was? His captain was David. David in the Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ. Amen. This man, Eliezer, this soldier, wanted to please his captain. And he would be faithful and he would stay in the battle in order to please his captain. Jesus Christ died for us. Should we not want to please him? Pleasing Jesus Christ will take care of just about everything else. It'll take place of just about anything. In your teaching, preaching, serving, whatever you do, are you trying to please him? One of these days, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You will give an account of listening to this sermon. Those of you who are sitting there fooling around and not listening, not looking at your Bible. Some of you don't even bring a Bible to church. You don't even look at your Bible. I doubt if you look at a Bible in church. I doubt if you read it outside of the church. You see, here we have a picture of a Christian and his Bible. And Christians nowadays very rarely even pick up a Bible. They claim to believe the Bible. I doubt it. They don't even know what it says. I heard this. Now, in order to get you back in a good humor here, I'll tell you a joke. I heard a joke about these, it just came to my mind, about three men who went hunting. One of them was a Baptist preacher. I don't know, one of them was a doctor, one of them was a lawyer. And they went deer hunting. And they were out hunting deer, and they hunted all day, hadn't caught a thing. About the time they were going in, they turned around to walk and they were going back to their pickup car, and up jumped a deer. And they all had a gun and they all took aim and fired at the same time, and the deer fell to the ground. And they all ran over there and they looked at him, he's dead, and they said, it's me, I did it, I got him. They all said, I got him. They couldn't figure out who killed the deer. All of a sudden the game warden came up. He came over and said, what's going on? They said, well, we shot this deer. Now we can't figure out who killed him. Could have killed him. The old game warden said, let me look at him. He got down there and he looked at him. He said, I'll tell you who did it. The preacher did it. He said, how do you know? Because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. See? Anybody ever heard that before? Is he? Eliezer wanted to please his captain. He would do anything to please his captain. Number two, Eliezer trusted his weapon. His weapon was a two-edged sword. Man, he kept that weapon shiny and he kept it sharp. He trusted his weapon. In a battle, you must be able to trust your weapon. You must be able to trust your weapon. You don't want to go to battle with a plastic knife. You don't want to go to battle with a beanbag. You don't want to go to battle with something like that. You don't want to go to battle with a Bible that is lacking words. All the new Bibles, they have taken words out of the Bible. But you don't have to worry about a King James Bible. There are no missing words there. There are no missing verses there. There are nothing there that shouldn't be there. So you don't have to worry about your sword. The Bible says about the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work." Amen. The Bible is our roadmap to heaven. The Bible gives us our knowledge of God. The Bible is the key to the Christian life. I do not know of any shortcuts in the Christian life. I don't know. People want to be a good Christian, but they want to take shortcuts. There are people in this world who want to be a good Christian, but they want to commit fornication at the same time. They want to get a woman or a girl or a man or something, and they want to live with them and be a good Christian. I don't think you can do that. Is that possible? They're not willing to give up anything for the Lord, you see. Brother, when you get saved, if there's things in a person's life that they ought to get rid of, the Bible says we're to repent of those things. We're to be different. There are no shortcuts to the Christian life, but people want to take shortcuts. Our knowledge of God comes from the Bible. That's how we learn things there. See, that's how God speaks to us. God talks to us from the Holy Bible. And this man here, he trusted his Bible. You ought to trust your Bible. You ought to know what's in it. I'm ashamed of the little bit that I know about the Bible. I've been reading it for years and years and years. I read it every single day. But I think I forget maybe just about as much as I remember. So number one, he wanted to please his captain. And number two, he trusted his weapon. And last, this may be the most important thing, his sword left its imprint upon his hand. He held that sword for so long and so tight that whenever they pried his fingers loose from the sword, that the sword had left its imprint upon his hands. The Bible ought to leave its imprint upon our life. If we read it, if we hide its words in our hearts, it will do something in our heart. But if we neglect the Bible, then we're in big trouble. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse number 21 says that we are to receive the word with meekness, and it will receive with meekness the engrafted word, and it will save our soul. The Bible will save your soul, number one. Number two, it will save your life. It'll save your life. You read that book, and you read it, and read it, and read it, and you obey it, and it will save your life from destruction. It will save your life from sin. It will save your life from all the evil that is out there in the world that the devil would like to send your way. It'll save your life. And I could use my son Jeff right here. I could use me. The Bible saved his life. The Bible saved his life from destruction whenever he began to read it. I remember it. It'll save your life. The Bible will save your family if you'll read it. Not just having one in your house, that won't do it. But reading the Bible and obeying the Bible will save your family, you see. Not only that, the Bible would save our country if we had a revival. If we had a revival of Bible reading and obeying the Bible in this country, it would save our nation from destruction. But the wrath of God is upon our land, and it will be more upon our land as time goes on, you see. because of the rejection of God's holy word. People are bringing another book into this land called the Quran. And brother, when you pray or read any other book, or you pray to any other God than the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it brings darkness on the land. It doesn't bring light into our land. It brings darkness. Brother, the Quran is a dark book. It'll bring darkness. There's no light there. This book here, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it brings light into people's lives. But not any other book. Not any other book. It doesn't do it. But the people that run our country, they have rejected the words of the living God. At one time, the imprint of this book was upon our land. But they're getting rid of it today as fast as they can. And I preached to you not too long ago on from Romans 1:25, I believe it is, that people have changed the truth of God into a lie. They've changed the truth of God into a lie, and they're now pretending that things are so that are not so. Altars have been broken down, and people have traded the television for a Bible, and they've traded evolution for Genesis chapter 1, and they've traded motivational speaking for preaching. They've done all of these kinds of things, you see. But we ought to read the Bible. Don't take a vacation from it. Don't take a vacation from it, see. Read it and obey it. I gave you the illustration. I've already got ahead of myself there, but Brother Mayfield came to my door. And I always say this about Brother Mayfield. He was weak in body. He walked with a cane. But you know what? That didn't matter because he was strong in spirit. What was it about this man that came to my door that made the difference? A few weeks before I got saved, I lived on 6th Street in Lubbock, Texas. And while I was living there, some people came, they were Mormons, and they came into the house, and they sat down and talked to us, and they wanted me to say something. They wanted me to pray a prayer or something like that. I can't remember. And I said, no, I don't think I have to do that. They were Mormons. And I told them how to get saved. I said, I think what I need to do is accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. They talked to me. I didn't want to do what they want to do. But here comes a few months later to 3006 30th Street, Lubbock, Texas, where I lived, and Brother Mayfield talked to me. What was it that made the difference there where I wanted what he told me about Jesus, and I didn't want what they had? You know what it was? He was weak in body, but he was strong in spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. That's what makes the difference, is God. The Spirit of God makes the difference. The Bible makes the difference, you see. We have here his hand claven to the sword. His hand claven to the sword. May it leave its imprint upon our life, you see. May it leave its imprint upon this church, you see. Other things we could say, but his hand clave unto the sword. Let me ask you something. Is the Bible leaving its imprint upon your life? Or have you set it aside? Have you set it aside? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we pray to you to help us this morning. Now bless these words. Bless your people today. God, we pray to you to help us. May our hand cleave unto the sword. And may our eyes cleave unto its pages. And may our hands cleave unto its work. And may our feet cleave unto the path that it gives to us. Father, bless your people. Help us, Father, to, God, not to fall into that Laodicean trap. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.